great resolve there in that song. I want to thank Braden for leading us in these songs this evening. Great resolve to walk away from any power that would take us and separate us from the love of God. And glad to have you here this evening as we continue our study on letting go of sin to follow Jesus. I might need to ask myself, what are some things that I might need to let go of? Because there are things that can attract us, and even as we pray tonight, we've seen in our lifetimes those who have fallen away, and it breaks our heart when they walk away from the grace that was given to them by the blood-stained cross of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth. And it breaks our heart when they're not with us any longer. It broke John's heart when he spoke about those who went out from us, and as they left the Lord's church to begin something else or to walk somewhere else. And so we need to be proactive in nurturing and maintaining our faith. There might be some things that I need to let go of. This morning I asked two big questions. One was, who can let go? And we've seen from the scriptures that people that even grow up in wicked homes, people that have bad attitudes, people that are even filled with hatred and envy, have let go of sin and have come to the saving grace of Christ. We talked about why some do not let go this morning. They want to justify sin, essentially. They want to justify their sin. They want to nurture it and protect it. Well, this evening, what might I need to let go of? There can be some things that I might need to seriously consider. Is this healthy to have this in my life? You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, in the scripture reading that was read, Methan this evening, in Hebrews chapter 12, I've got the New King James supplied here. The writer tells us, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We are in a race to the finish. And the Bible warns against failing that race, being misdirected by other things that can wear down our resolve to cross the finish line. We can reflect during times of discouragement. We should always reflect on the winners, those that we have known, that have passed on before us, that crossed the finish line. They were faithful until death. And we should also look at the winners of the Bible, and that's what chapter 12 actually rests upon. It rests upon a listing of what we recall as Bible heroes, or we state them as heroes of faith in chapter 11. And our cloud of witnesses, it's as if they're there standing, cheering for us to continue on as well. Sometimes, though, we misdirect, do we not, from the winners to the whiners. We go from those that are victors to those that are victims. And our mindset needs to be stay the course on our focus, on our goal. And who is that? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's where the Hebrew writer takes us, to consider him always and look at the hostilities in which he was laden with, yet he continued to finish the course. Think of it. All of his apostles fled from him. They deserted him in that hour of darkness. How sad would that be? Yet he maintained. The Bible tells us here to let us lay aside every weight. There are things that are not necessary for us to be burdened with. This weight means an encumbrance. It can weight us down and dissolve our resolve. It could be in the figure of thorns, as Jesus talked in the parable of Luke chapter 8. Recall there in verse 14, the thorny soil, where the cares and the pleasures and the riches of this life have a strangling effect to make the Word of God inoperable in our lives. It could be a familial care that takes the focus off of serving God in some way. We read in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9, someone who had that kind of conflict in his mind. In chapter 9 of Luke, verse 61, someone came up to the Lord there in verse 61, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. For him, first was family, then second is Christ. I will follow you after I do these other things. And Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You can't be looking backward while you're plowing forward. You've got to look toward the future, to your family in heaven. And so the point is that these encumbrances of life, things that are really not necessary, some things that are not necessarily even right or wrong in and of themselves, can become a hindrance, though, in our race to the finish line. Remember the Euroclodon of Acts chapter 27? When the Apostle Paul was on the ship with a couple hundred other fellows, and they were traveling, and they got caught up into a hurricane, that the ship had to make some management decisions for the safety of the ship or of the passengers themselves. And in chapter 27 of Acts, in verse 18, it reads, "Because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship." They lightened the ship. And then we read in verse 19, "The third day we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands." You know what they were doing? They were removing the weight. Now, it's a costly decision. They were throwing the ship's tackle overboard. There's money and labor and time involved in that. Tossing it out into the sea, you're never going to see it again. It will not be recollected. It's going to be lost. There's no recompense for that. And then later, as you come down the chapter, they have to throw the wheat out into the sea in verse 38. "So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea." But you think about the calculated cost. The end decision, or the end result, is we either sink or we swim. So you lighten the ship to stay abroad and not fall down into the deep. And so they had to lay aside the weights. He also mentions sin and the sin which so easily ensnares us. This Greek word is an interesting word, and of course it means that we violate God's law. But the idea here is that we deviate from the course, and it's no better fitting of a word to use as you talk about running a race. Because sin wants to derail you from the race. It wants you to become disqualified from the race. It carries with it the idea of missing the mark or being without a share. In other words, you don't have a share in this race. To miss or wander from the desired path. So it very much will wreck us from finishing the course. Sin will do that. These things, the Bible teaches us here, easily ensnare. Every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares. Notice, it's easy to fall into sin. It's hard to turn away from sin because of the nature of the beast. It's easy for it to ensnare us. That word ensnare there means a skillful way of surrounding and besetting us. That's the way sin works. That's why the writer here is telling we must strive against it. We must face it as an opponent, as an enemy, without any affection toward it. You know, and it's one of those opponents that when it quickly besets you, and then you wake up, you say, that just happened. How could that happen? And then it kind of taunts you. That was easy. That's the way Satan is. After he defeats you, he's like, that's easy. See that? And so we need to look at sin for the nature in which it is, and we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, willing to cast aside any and all things that would take us away from what running in the footsteps of Christ. They can easily ensnare us. Notice over in the book of Psalms, the 18th Psalm, David in the 18th Psalm, Here in verse 21, it says, "For I have kept the ways of the Lord." This is Psalm 18, 21. "I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God." Pause there for a moment, that anytime you depart from God, when you leave God, when you desert God, when you fall away, it is an act of wickedness itself. That is sin. That's what David said. "I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his judgments were before me." Where are they? Where's God's word? Where's his judgments? If you look at the picture of this verse, they are before him. He's looking at them as he goes forward. "And I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept," underscore it, "I kept myself from my iniquity." Notice, my iniquity. He owns that. There's sin that I was involved in, but now what's the decision? I have kept myself from that. That's what Hebrews 12, verse 1 is saying. Keeping yourself from your sin, from whatever it is that tempts you, whatever it is that can lay its hand on you, keeping yourself from that. And so there's a parallel here to this Hebrews chapter 12, and that's back in chapter 10. Notice how similar this is, what the Holy Spirit is encouraging the readers to consider here in chapter 10. He tells them in verse 35, "Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." It's the same type of exhortation. Here they're casting away their confidence if they become burdened with weight and sin. So he's telling them to cast away their sins. Throw the sin away, throw the weights away, and keep your confidence. "Do not cast away your confidence, which has" what? "Great reward." Verse 36, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." This is what sets up chapter 11, and this is where chapter 12 is kind of putting the exclamation mark here on doing the will of God and receiving the promises and not becoming discouraged by the chastening of the Lord and staying true to his word in all of these different aspects. But, you know, something jumped out at me as I was studying this. And what does sin do? When you look at that chapter 10 there, what kind of effect does sin have? When you commit sin, is it not a confidence breaker? Does it not attack our confidence? When you engage in it or when you fall into it, does it not like make you question your strength, your ability, and all of that? It's a confidence breaker. Oftentimes when, Sims in the NFL, whenever he's talking about a quarterback, you know, that's a word that he constantly uses. His confidence is weakening. Or his confidence. This will build his confidence. It's always about confidence, the way his outlook is on the game. And I think that's a large degree for us as well, as we are facing the things that pull at us, that we, you know, keeping our eye focused on the goal, keeping our focused on Jesus builds confidence. Keeping our eye focused on the goal of heaven, eternal life, builds confidence. But the world wants to take away the goal, wants to take away the example of Jesus, wants to disseminate the cloud of witnesses so that we fall into the here and now, so that we become enraptured by the here and now. And then we find out we no longer have confidence and we've cast away our reward. Through humility, we can regain that, and through obedience. But certainly sin is a confidence breaker. What might I need to let go of then? Because they're traps. Evil companionship is a trap. Evil companions are going to continue to help you fail, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. They're going to, you know, strap you with weight, strap you with sin, laden you with things that are not for your spiritual benefit, folks. And you know, it's easier probably for older people to understand this, but younger people, you really got to get this point. Because the friends that you choose now can have a lifetime effect on you. Evil companionship, what does it corrupt? Habits, good habits. You know what a good habit is? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, as is the habit of some. That's a bad habit of forsaking. You know what the good habit is? Faithful attendance. You know what evil companionship will do? It will come in there and wreck your attendance. It will wreck your good habits. It will wreck your good activities that you're doing for Christ. It will wreck your Bible study. It will wreck your prayer life. It'll wreck your morals. Evil companionship. Be careful who you're yoked to, because it's going to have an effect on your thinking. Bad conversations can come from that as well. You might need to excuse yourself, have the fortitude to walk away from a conversation. You might need to consider where this conversation is going and turn away from it. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, we read the Apostle Paul. You know, in the first part of this chapter, there's a word that comes out twice in Ephesians chapter 5. You know what that word is? Fitting. You know, he talks about Christ in verse 1. He says, be imitators of God as dear children, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But in contrast now to the aroma of Christ, the offering of Christ, the selflessness of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, in contrast, fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. Twice he says these are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Thankful talk, being thankful to God, that's fitting. That's fitting talk. That's a fitting conversation. But any conversation that is coarse, that is filled with filthiness, foolish talking, or coarse jesting, that is a bad conversation to be involved in. It's a bad one. You engage in it. You nod your head. You laugh at it. You're sharing in it. You're partaking of it. You say, well, I'm not the one that said the dirty joke. Well, you laughed at it. You smiled at it. You upheld it. You didn't frown at it. You didn't walk away from it. So what you have done essentially is put an exclamation mark on it. And so, you know, it's something you have to learn. Walk away from it. Let your faith be tested, but let your faith shine. And over here in 2 Timothy, and you know, I think how this could apply, and I really recommend the article today on social media, the Christian and social media. It's very, very important. Joe Price did a great job in writing that article, and you know that you're still bound to all the rules of Christianity on Facebook, on Twitter, Snapchat, whatever it is that you're doing. You're bound to the rules of Christ, the mission of Christ, in all of those conversations. You know, the 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, he says, but shun profane and idle babblings. When you have profanity and you're forwarding that or you're sharing that, you say, well, I didn't write it, but if you forwarded it, you partook of it. It's like the guy sitting there with the listening to a filthy joke. Ah, that's really funny. Ha. Well, guess what? You just upheld it. It's just as if you said that. And you know, I think of this with Facebook, shun profane and idle. There's a whole lot of profanity. There's a whole lot of idle babblings that go on there that the Christian should simply stay away from and certainly not forward it and certainly not support it in any way. They will increase to more ungodliness because that's the nature of the beast of sin. It doesn't stay contained, it's always wanting to increase in further ungodliness. There might be some bad conversations. Whoa, don't do that. Certain entertainment that I may need to walk out of or not partake of or steer clear of. All that's in the world is what? The Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, he tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, not to love the world. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. You know why so many movies are filthy? Because all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So a Christian needs to use discretion on the things that he's subjecting his eyes to. You know why a lot of songs are unfit for a Christian to listen to? I'm not saying all songs. I listen to a variety of genres, okay? But there are some songs that have lyrics in them that are plainly disgusting and have no business being listened to by a Christian. There are other songs that totally defy authority. You have no business listening to that. That's not going to help you. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. It's not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Remember, that's where the eternal life is in doing the will of God. You know, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 5, for they are of the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. The world hears them. And you can tell how worldly a so-called, quote, Christian is just by the words that come out of his mouth, right? Because he speaks as the world, he actually tells on himself that he's not a Christian. He's not a faithful Christian. He's not serving the Lord as he ought. Jesus tells us that the world will cause that distinction and they will recognize a difference between those who are disciples of Christ and those who are in the world. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, in verse 19, he said, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Yes, the world's going to hate you because you don't love sin, because you're letting go of sin to follow Jesus. The world itself will hate you. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I need to pursue righteousness, but then at the same time, flee youthful lust. 2 Timothy 2:22. I may need to also let go of some family members, those that are in the flesh. You know, Jesus, in a context which he's talking about, it's all about confessing Christ. It's about being true to Christ. It's the option of confessing him before men or denying him before men. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 32, Matthew 10, 32, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And now he just talked about those who can kill the body in verse 28. He says, don't fear them. What should you do? Confess Christ, right? Don't fear man, but confess Christ. And then he talks about family. That's what follows. And do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And what's a sword used for? You don't use a sword to discipline your children with. You don't use a sword to rebuke your neighbor in sin. A sword is used to sever, right? Put a separation through, to cut, right? I have come to bring a sword, for I have come, and he defines that sword in verse 35, to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemy will be those of his own household. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. If he finds his life, he'll lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. So what's the Lord saying? The Lord is saying, I must confess his name before unbelieving family members. Is it true that I will take the stand for Christ before an unbelieving family member? That I will be willing to stay true to Christ despite the strife that comes in a family? Is it true? Is that who I am? Is that where I am? Because if I'm not, verse 37 says, if you love your father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. And if you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. Well, I must also have to let go of a vocation. That's not vacation if you can't read it in the back. That's a vocation. That's a type of work that you are involved in. And so God demands change, and where an occupation contradicts the profession of Christ, that occupation must be mortified and crucified. You know, in Matthew chapter 21, we read that prostitutes and tax collectors came to Jesus, right? We read that there, Matthew chapter 21, in verse 31. Matthew 21, verse 31. Jesus had talked about a parable of two sons, and he asked them which son did the father's will, and of course, you know, which of the two did his will, and they said the first son. This was the guy that first said, I'm not going to do it, and then he goes and actually does it. He says, assuredly, I say to you, tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Would harlots enter the kingdom of God? Yes, they would. Would they enter the kingdom of God as harlots? Would they maintain that profession or that occupation? No, for John came to you. And what's John preaching? Repentance. John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. Well, if you're hearing a preacher preach about repent, 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 and turn, and turn, and turn, and you believe him, what are you going to do? Repent from your sins and turn, right? And so tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe. You did not afterward repent, in other words, right? That necessarily implies that a tax collector and a harlot did relent and that they did believe in the message and turned. And so prostitutes came to Jesus, but they didn't remain prostitutes. Or if they did, they didn't remain with Christ. Paul, you know, he was, as Colby mentioned on Wednesday night, he was setting up for the Sanhedrin. He had a big straight path ahead of him that would go into all kinds of material wealth and power and glory. And in chapter 1 of Galatians in verse 14, I advanced. That's how he describes it. I advanced. This is not mediocre. This is not, well, I kind of climbed up. No, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries. He's in the top, you know, percentage of the class, so to speak. I was at the top. That's what he's saying. Beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. He was so zealous that he would persecute the church of God. And so working toward these things and gaining this type of credibility among others, he probably would have been described in time as the great sage, like Gamaliel. Oh, I got to sit at the seat of Saul of Tarsus, just like Saul got to sit at the seat of Gamaliel, right? Sat at the feet of Gamaliel, rather. And so you think of all that he had from a worldly standpoint, it was great. But how did he consider it? How did he consider it? Well, Philippians tells us how he considered that as he wrote this letter and the advancement that he had in Philippians chapter 3. And he basically is saying, if you want to glorify in fleshly things, I can out-glorify you. That's what he's basically saying. If you want to glory in the things of this life, let's just, you know, if you want to compare records, let's compare. In verse 4, he says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. That's not boasting, that's just factual. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Have you done that? You know, he could put that record with all these others that thought they were really zealous for the law. Really, did you persecute the church? Who did you bind? Who did you drag off to prison? What cities did you go to again? Right? Can you put your track record with him?
a Pharisee, he says, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss. And what does he describe that as in verse 8? I count all things loss. For what? The excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Did he have to have a vocation change, if you will? Yes, he did. Could I drive a beer truck and still at the same time claim to be a follower of Christ? In some states, marijuana is legalized. Could I also work in a bar and still at the same time claim to be Christ? No. If it's a dark work, a wicked work, it can't be reconciled with the righteous Christ. And so it would have to be changed. And after all, it's just rubbish anyway. And so I really like this psalm that Braden's going to lead us in. I gave my life for thee. Jesus was willing to let go of his life for you. Now, Francis R. Havergal is the author of this hymn. And what caused the creation of this hymn was that she was in an art museum in Germany, looking at a painting by Domenico Fedi of the thorn-crowned Christ, who has this inscription on the painting that says, I have done this for you, what have you done for me? At 17 years old, she was looking at this painting, and it struck her to write a hymn. And so she wrote a few of these first words down, and if I can quote from Then Sings My Soul, a book that I have in my library. She studied the picture and read the accompanying inscription, and a few words of the hymn came to mind, and she jotted them down. And later, back in England, she worked her poem more, but then she grew discouraged. And you know what she did with her poem? Just like I did with my notes, and she threw it in the garbage. You know that? Actually, she threw it into the fire. But what happened in the fire is it hit the grate and fell out. So she thought, she grabbed it, put it away for a few months, and then later on, months later, she showed it to her dad, her father, and he was totally impressed with this hymn. And so that's, you know, I think about if that had burned up, we wouldn't be singing this song tonight. And I love this tune. It has the picture of what Jesus has done, and then it asks for self-inspection, what have you done? I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? Number two, and this really goes with the theme of today's material, my Father's house of light, my glory circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone, I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? What have you left for me? Jesus is saying. Is there a relationship you left for me? Is there an activity, a job? What is it that you've left for me? Because I left heaven's glory for you. Unfortunately, this verse 3 is not in our songbook. I don't know why Brother Stevens didn't put that in there. I suffered much for thee. More than thy tongue can tell of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? And I have brought to thee down from my home above, salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought for me? That's the original. And so, as we end this series, think of Proverbs as we're going through the book of Proverbs. Next month, we'll look at chapter 4. And notice, take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Do not let go of the instruction from God's word. Keep her, for she is your life. What we need to let go of is sin, because it breaks us down
and it destroys us. If you're not a Christian tonight, we bid you to let go of sin and become a Christian tonight, confessing Christ and being willing to confess him from now on. Having your sins washed away upon your repentance and baptism, you can go on. Perhaps you've done that and you've got caught up in sin again, and it's wrecked your confidence and it's destroyed your thinking. You got to get back to thinking and serving of Christ, keeping your eye on him, and you need to repent of your sins, and you need to pray to God for forgiveness, and then you need to know and you need to believe that God has forgiven you, and then you need to fulfill your command to serve him, faithfully serve him. And when you fight with sin, don't be nice to it. Pulverize it. That's what the message of today is. You're subject to the invitation. Will you please come as together we stand and as we sing?
I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom me and quicken from the dead. I gave